this whole year. This is called the Constitution of Christianity. Many people have made that statement. I do believe that our document that we have in the United States of America, we are a very blessed country. We have been blessed by the freedoms that we have. And so we have this Constitution that our forefathers were able to give us to try to have a way that we could live our lives in the country that we live in, and we are blessed by that. Well, if we're going to live as a child of God or be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then we have to understand that Jesus, even though the multitudes were there, that he was speaking primarily to his disciples to let them know this is how a child of God should live. And as he preached this sermon and taught these lessons that are in the Sermon on the Mountain, you will notice with me that he always raised the standard higher than what people think. And that's not going to change. I mean, God expects more from his people than he does anybody else. He expected that of Israel in the Old Testament, and that's why he gave them the law and said, these are the rule book. This is how you're to live. And so we come to the New Testament, and we have been saved by grace through faith. But God says, this is how a child of God should live. And one of the things that we need to totally understand is this, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. And so a lot of the things that Jesus is going to teach would be directly opposed to the religious leaders of the day. Now we come to Matthew chapter 7, which is the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And oh, this first verse that we're going to read is so misinterpreted. So I'm going to deal with it. So let's stand in honor of God's word, if you can. If you're not able to, that's fine. But as our evangelist said, we believe it is the inerrant, infallible, preserved word of God. Amen. I can't do it like him, all right? And I'm not going to. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. We'll read 6 verses this morning. Judge not that you be not judged. Now here's the problem. Most people stop right there. And they want to say, well, see, the Bible says you can't judge one another. Well, just hang on. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Then he says the truth right here, which is a connection. Listen to this. Verse 5 is a connection back to chapter 5, verse 20, when I talk about the hypocrites of the Pharisees, and he says this, thou hypocrite. Then he uses this word, first. The word first means priority. So don't thou hypocrite prioritize or first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Lord, we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount and the things that have been preached and taught through the last 2 chapters of the Word of God. Lord, it's a high standard, but yet the world considers Christians to be pure and righteous people, and that they should be clean, and that they should give forth a sound doctrine and a pure life. And so, Lord, we are only righteous because of what you've imputed upon us, and that is your righteousness. And outside of that, Lord, we are sinners saved by the grace of God. We have no ability outside of your grace and your mercy to be saved and to live a life that would be pleasing to you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the context of what we just read, and then how to apply it to our life. And Lord, I pray that you'd help in the preaching of God's word today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. You know, I'm always amazed when I hear this verse, especially chapter 7, verse number 1, where people say, well, you're judging me, or you can't judge me. You're not allowed to judge me because the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And usually people that preach that to you are doing something that they shouldn't be doing. And they're living they've got some kind of sin or some kind of heresy that comes into their life. And so this becomes their favorite verse that they want to make sure that you understand. And it is true that when people do go into heresy, and I'm talking about going away from the Word of God, just the Bible itself. If all of a sudden you don't believe this is the Word of God, or you go into some kind of other doctrine for salvation, you leave the Bible, they like this verse. Well, you can't judge me because the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And so what they do is they try to justify whatever they're doing, if it's wrong. And what we need to understand of, when you do that, you're taking the Bible out of context. And I tell you, context is a wonderful thing when it comes to the Bible. I remember when I first got saved, the preacher said something like this: well, when you read a verse in the Bible, make sure you read what became before it, and you also need to read what came after it. Because there's always a context of what's being said in the Word of God. And so, but Jesus did say these words, judge not that you be not judged. So here we go. The Bible says not to judge. And therefore people think, well, then you should not ever condemn anybody. Well, let's look at what the Bible says. And then when we look at verse number 2, it'll be connected to verse number 1. But if you take this verse and you just take verse number 1 out of context, then I want you to listen to what I have to say. There would be no laws to obey. You could just do whatever you want to. So I can just see myself driving down the highway at 100 miles an hour. Not that I would ever do that. But let's say that I did. And I get pulled over by the police officer, and he comes to my door and asks for my license. I'll say, hey, what are you going to do, judge me? You can't judge me. And he would say, if you don't be quiet, not only am I going to give you a ticket, I'm going to take you out of that car and take you to jail. You see, that's ridiculous, because he made a judgment call. He judged that I was driving past the speed limit. But again, it's almost like people, and then I've heard this. I've also heard this, because I heard this a couple of years ago when somebody said to me, well, do you know what the Bible says in Matthew 7 in verse number 1? It says, judge not that you be not judged. And I said, yeah, but read verse number 2. And he said, no, what that means is you can't judge my motives. And I go, well, that's interesting, because every time that there is a jury that stands before in a court, and so this jury is going to have to determine the guilt or innocence of the person that is being tried, one of the things that the prosecution is going to have to prove is this: what was his motive? Because the motive will decide the punishment of the crime. And so that's why there's first degree and second degree murder, and there's manslaughter, and there are all these kind of things. But if it were true that you could just say, you can't judge me, then there would be no law in the land that would be able to judge you. To say that you cannot judge at all, listen to this. It may sound spiritual, but the problem is it's not scriptural. Because again, you're taking it out of context. And Jesus was not saying in any way that we should never make a judgment call. If you ever heard that, you ever heard somebody say, well, you're going to make a judgment call on this. You're going to have to discern here what is right and what is wrong. And therefore, God is not saying that we're not to be a people of discernment, because I believe if there's anything that is lacking in our society and in God's people's life, it's discernment. They're not discerning the will of God because they're not discerning the Word of God. In fact, we have to discern between what is right and what is wrong. And if we discern between what is right and what is wrong, that's called judgment. We will be judging. Now, here's what the Bible, let me give you some Bible scriptures. Here's one in John. Now, John, the beloved who wrote John, and in 1 John, 2 John, he said, beloved, In 1 John 4:1, he said this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." So you have to try the spirit. How do you try them? You try them based upon the Word of God. He goes on to say, "Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15, Paul said this to the church at Corinth, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." We are judged by God. And so you understand in Romans chapter 16, listen to this. These are all verses in the Bible about discernment and judgment and making the right call and seeing what is right and seeing what is wrong. And in Romans 16, Paul told the church at Rome, "Now I beseech you, brethren," listen to this, "mark them which cause divisions." Does everybody hear that? "Mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned." Listen, I'm telling you, God's people have to discern that the people that are doing right and doing wrong and are causing division and offenses, and God said, Paul said, "Mark them." Amen. Then he goes on and says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." They serve their own purpose. "And by good words," listen to this, "and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." We need to discern those kind of things. And then in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said, "But I have now written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother," listen, did you hear that? "be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat." And you can make the same principle to what Paul said about marking people that are causing division. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." In other words, here's what the Bible teaches us very succinctly. We are to examine, we are to test everything, including people. Ephesians 5:11. And now listen to this, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." John 2 John 1. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house." Don't go to coffee with them. Don't be friends with them on Facebook. Don't act like that everything is okay, because it's not okay. You need to have some discernment, some judgment. "And neither bid them Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed," you are actually partaking in the evil deeds that they're doing. "Well, I'm not doing anything. I'm just trying to help them." Well, the helping's okay. But if you can't get across, it doesn't mean that you're to hang out with them and act like everything's okay. Jesus wasn't saying we can't point out whether someone is right or wrong. He wasn't saying that we're never to point out or to identify someone who's a heretic. He was just saying that we should not judge in a way that we're not going to be judged back. In fact, it's obvious from verse 6. Look at verse 6. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend to you." Listen, that command makes it necessary for us to make a judgment on who's a dog and who's a swine. Amen. "Well, preacher, that's kind of offensive." Well, everything Jesus said offended the Pharisees. Everything he did offended the Pharisees. And can I remind you, he didn't do anything wrong. He just stood by the Word of God and said, "This is what my Father, this is the will of my Father. This is how we're to be saved." And the Pharisees were the most self-righteous, hypocritical people on the face of the earth. Amen. They were. And Jesus judged them. And even though this passage has been misinterpreted, and I've not even got off verse 1, you understand? I'm just talking about verse 1. This verse has not only been misinterpreted, it's been misrepresented, it's been misapplied to teach that you should never judge another person, and that is not what the verse means. Amen. Because you have verse number 2 that says this, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured you again." Now, I just want you to know that verse number 2 is attached to verse number 1. And we've got to keep in mind of each of us, listen to this, every person in this room, it doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter what your affiliation is in any other political matter or whatever it might be. Listen to me, we're all going to stand before the judge. Every person will stand before God and give an account of himself. If you are not saved by the grace of God, my heart is broken for you. My heart is compassionate for you. My heart goes out to plead to you that you would repent of your sins and be saved before it's eternally too late. Because I go to the revelation and understand that if you are not saved, you will stand before God in the great white throne judgment, and you will be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. And that is no joking matter. But we also must be reminded as God's people that we will one day stand before the true and righteous judge, and we will give an account of everything done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. We can be assured that our judgment of other people, though, is going to come back on us. And before we get to the end of the message, I'm going to give you two stories. I hope you'll understand what I'm saying. And so basically what Jesus is saying here is we need to be merciful in our judgment. We need to be merciful in our judgment. Now again, I read like 10 verses to get you to understand what Jesus Christ said about judging. But we must realize that we are going to be judged by the same standard by which we judge other people. Therefore, what does the Bible say then? Here's what it says. We must judge according to righteousness. Jesus seriously warns that we will be judged according to the manner in which we judge others. Over in the Gospel of John, Jesus said this in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge righteously. There's a proper way to judge, and we're even told that we must judge. However, God's people must judge scripturally and carefully, lest we end up receiving the greater judgment. Now listen, you come to me and tell me that the King James Bible is not the Word of God, and you're a Calvinist, or you believe this, or you don't believe that, I'm going to tell you right to your face, I'm going to judge you right away. Amen. And I'm going to say, stay away. When you try to throw the Bible away or tell me salvation is not by grace through faith, or you try to tell me some other way, listen, I'm going to confront heresy. I've been a pastor for 35 years. Guy comes into my office and tells me that he's moved into the doctrines of Calvinism. I'll say to him, and this has happened on several occasions, well, you didn't get that from the Word of God. You got it from a book, but it wasn't the book. And then they tell me they're going to help me, to which I say, son, I got socks older than you are. And the Bible is not changed. You're the one that's changed. And then I'll say, that's heretical doctrine. And you say, well, preacher, that's pretty bold. Yep, it is. And I'll be judged based on that coming back. And I want you to know, a person who is spiritually discerns matter will thoroughly examine his own life. I think about Moses. The Bible says Moses was a very meek man. Actually, the Bible says he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. So when it reminds me, Moses was at one time a very proud man. I mean, he was the captain of the guard the biblical text doesn't tell us, but history tells us that he was like the head cheese, if you would, of the army of Pharaoh. And then we know that God somehow revealed to him that he was going to be the one that's going to lead Israel out of the captivity of Egypt. And he kills a man. That was sin. And that was pride right there. And he runs and he goes and he's on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And you know what? When you are an Egyptian, and the Egyptians, the Bible says, hate shepherds, and God causes you to be a shepherd, and for 40 years you lived in Pharaoh's house, and now for 40 years you've been a shepherd, you begin to learn humility. And then God called him to preach, or called him to be the prophet, or called him to be the deliverer of Israel. And so for 40 years he was going to lead the nation of Israel. Never got him to the promised land because of unbelief. But the Bible does say he was a meek man. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. So when Korah and his group of rebels came against him, Moses examined himself to make sure that he was okay. And God said, you're okay. You've not done anything wrong. It's the people that are coming against you that's done something wrong. You know, so even Moses thoroughly examined his own life before he judged the actions of Korah and those people and their sin. And the discerning person who reproves or rebukes another believer understands this, that he has limitations and that he has weaknesses. And I don't know everything. And the person who reproves or confronts others also has to understand that when you're trying to help somebody, you're trying to restore them or help them. And through the scripture, you're not just blasting them. Because I preach loud, people think sometimes that I'm blasting them. I'm not going to quit being loud. Because the Bible says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Amen. And I believe that. I believe you should be passionate about preaching the Word of God. But I'm not being ugly. I'm just trying to get you to understand the seriousness of the hour. And Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? So in the context of the scripture and even in this Sermon on the Mount, what he's trying to say is this, you can judge, but don't judge hypocritically. Amen. Now one of the ways you don't judge hypocritically is you don't know all the facts, if you don't know all the facts. It's always amazing to me, somebody puts something on Facebook or X or whatever it is, and all of a sudden they think they know everything. Well, I got all the facts right here. No, you don't. And sometimes, actually, I hate to break the news to you, but sometimes the pastor knows something about other people maybe that other people don't know. But you think you do. So here's what he says. Here's how he says to judge. First of all, he says the problem is sometimes we judge people not knowing the whole matter. And Jesus said, here's the problem. Here's what you need to understand. Why is it that you behold the mote in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the beam that is in thy eye? Now I want you to get this idea. A mote is a speck. And I'm telling you, if you've ever had a speck of something in your eye, even though it's a little speck, it sure seems like it's big. Amen. My dad, when I was 16 years old, my dad helped me to find it, and I know I say this sometimes, 1968 Chevrolet Impala, 327 four barrel, amen, candy apple red, half top was black, all leather seats, BF Goodrich radials with the white letters on the tires. I'm like, some redneck at least say amen. So I had just had this car not long, and my dad was out in the garage and he was doing something, and he was welding or something. Of course, you know, from Tennessee, you don't wear goggles like you're supposed to. And a little piece of metal popped and hit him right in the eyeball, hit him in the eye. It was just a little piece, but it stuck there in his eye. And man, he was in pain, and I was the only one there. And he said, "You're gonna have to take me to the emergency room." And so he's holding his eye, and so we get out on Highway 27, then we get over on the thing, and my dad goes, "You need to drive faster, son." Can you imagine this? This is like I'm driving in a 327 four barrel, and my dad said, "You need to drive faster." And I said, "Well, Dad, how fast you want me to drive?" He said, "You can drive as fast as you want." Hallelujah! My prayers have been answered. And son, I laid her out there. My dad wouldn't have known anyway, because he's laying over there going, "Oh, oh, oh, oh." I'm like, he can't see me, but he just told me I can drive as fast as I want. And I got him to the hospital, and they were able to clean out whatever it was, and of course, it eventually. But you know what I'm trying to get across is that was just a little speck. All right? So Jesus said the problem is, now a mote, on the other hand, is the only way that I can kind of describe this is like a 2x4. So here's a guy, got a 2x4 sticking out the side of his head. It's like in his eye right here. And he's walking around with his 2x4, but yet he's trying to tell you about the mote in your eye, but yet he got a 2x4 in his eye. So he's whacking everybody with the 2x4 because he's got this big sin in his life, but yet he's examining somebody that might have a little sin in their life. Is everybody getting this? You see, what I'm saying is Jesus is making it clear to God's people that we're often quick to see the faults of others when we can't even see our own. And that is judging in hypocrisy. And that's how we're not to judge. James spoke about this fella. He said, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." And the whole idea of this passage of what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about hypocritical judgment. And remember, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you can in no wise enter into heaven. Now, we've already learned this, so I'll remind you that when the word hypocrite came up in the Sermon on the Mount, we saw that it meant somebody that's an actor, somebody who pretends, someone who presents himself as something that he really isn't, like he's real self-righteous. But yet, he's acting like and looking down on this person when in reality, we have our own problems. Now, in our house growing up, all of my kids understood this because we understood that everybody's the same, and some people, here's the way we put it, everybody's got what?
Issues.
Everybody's a sinner. Everybody needs to be saved by the grace of God. But it's that person who is that self-righteous, hypocritical person. He knows what everyone else should be doing, but he himself is not doing it. And in Romans, Paul said, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." Thy word is truth.
Amen.
This is what judges us. That's why the pastor's always saying, "Did you read your Bible? Did you read over in the Bible when it says such and such? Would you read over there about your pride and your hypocrisy and your sin? And did God speak to your heart?" And you and listen, if you read the Bible and you think about somebody else, that's not the way to go.
Amen.
When you read the Bible, you think about yourself.
Amen.
Jesus is talking about the fellow who makes a big deal about the mote, the speck in somebody else's eye, but he ignores the beam that is sticking out of his own eye. And you know, the word mote really just means a little speck or a little splinter, and it represents something small. And a beam is this large piece of timber of something that is major. And then Jesus says it like this. He says in verse number five, he says, after he's saying in verse number four, he says this, "Thou what? Hypocrite." Now again, Jesus is not forbidding judging righteously. But he does forbid hypocritical judgment. And I'm going to tell you right now, "thou hypocrite," that is a straightforward word. And then he says "first," meaning that that's your priority. In other words, we need to look less upon other people and more upon ourselves. And Jesus tells us that one who criticizes and who corrects the faults and failures of others without attending to his own sin and his own issues, he's a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. And again, he says "first," which means priority. And our Lord makes it very clear that we must, listen, we got to deal with our heart and our life before we can ever help other people. And then he says this, "If you'll do that, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. So basically, after we deal with the timber in our eye, Jesus says, then we'll be able to see more clearly. Isn't it amazing that if you get right with God and you confess your sin and you, and oh, by the way, well, I don't have any sin. You ask God and he'll show what it is. I was telling Brother McCracken when he was talking about the moment by moment, and I said, you know, brother, there's been times when I say, you know, I've heard people say, well, I get to the end of the day, I want to ask God to forgive me all of my sins. I said, man, I drive in Springfield, I have to ask God to forgive me every hour, sometimes every 30 minutes, sometimes every 15 minutes, sometimes when my attitude is not what it should be, sometimes when my sin and dealing, no, I've got to, before I can ever help other people, I got to make sure that I get right with God myself. And you know, a lot of times people, they can't get right with God because of bitterness, because of attitudes that are not right. I'm telling you, attitudes and bitterness, and those are some things, it just seems like it's hard to overcome. But you can. If you'll confess your faults, and you'll confess your sin before God, He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But don't get up from the altar and go back and jump in the hog pen.
Amen.
And after we deal with the timber in our own eye, Jesus said, well, then you'll be able to see more clearly. And there is no way we can judge scripturally and spiritually when we fail to see ourselves when we've got something wrong with us. And like I said, if you're not sure what it is, ask God. He'll reveal it to you. Let me help you with it because I already know what it is. It's pride. Because if you don't think you have sin and you don't think you have issues, you have pride. And pride's what got Satan thrown out of heaven. And you know what we need to ask God to do in the help of area of repenting and opening our heart to the correcting and the conviction of God's word so that we don't live a hypocritical life. I don't like hypocrites. I don't like disloyalty. I don't like disrespect. I think those things should not be a part of our life. I want to be loyal to my Savior. I want to be loyal to my church. I want to respect God and the things of God. I disrespect. I'm telling you, we've quit teaching our kids respect. Respecting authority and respecting things that they should respect. And so just so you'll know that Jesus makes it very clear, he just says in verse number 6, he just says it like this, don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. And don't cast your pearls before swine. You know why? Because they'll trample it under their feet and turn again and then they'll rend you. I grew up with hogs. I grew up with pigs. My dad, I'm telling you, he always thought we had to have pigs. Pigs and horses. And we always had several horses and we always had pigs. One time we had two cows. And we didn't know what he was raising them for, but we found out later on it was hamburger. But my dad always had 10, 12 pigs, man. They are the nastiest thing in the world. There's two things that are nasty, and they both taste good, chicken and pigs. And I think a chicken would eat a pig, and I know a pig would eat a chicken. That's why you can't put chickens in with the pigs and pigs in with the chickens that eat each other. Because they'll eat anything. Slopping the hogs, that's nasty. And you're not, and listen, you can take a pig and you can clean him up and you can put lipstick on him if you want. But as soon as you let him go, he's going to go right back to the hog pen. You know what that's called? That's called discerning. You know what? That's a pig. I remember when the pot-belly pig thing came in. And I was a teenager. I said, them people ain't right in the head. And if you've had a pot-belly pig, I apologize right now. But get a dog. I would say get a cat, but I can't go that far. Don't get a pig unless you're going to raise him to eat. Because they go back to the... And here the word dog doesn't mean your nice little animal that you have in the house. They were more like what we would call jackals. Savage animals that would eat anything. Guess what? You know, Jesus said you need to discern what a pig is and you need to discern what a dog is. And that which is holy refers to that which is consecrated and set apart for God. And pearls speak of that which is great value and precious. And you would not take your rings or your precious metals and throw them in with the hogs. And Jesus uses the word dogs and pigs as derogatory terms referring to unbelievers. And Peter used these terms to describe the apostate who made a profession of faith but was never genuinely saved or genuinely challenged. Those are strong words to call a man a pig or a dog. But Jesus said, don't cast your pearl before swines. And then the Bible says in Proverbs, but it is happened unto them that according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her own wallowing in the mire. Peter said that. He even knew you can't wash a pig because they're pigs. The dogs are not friendly household pets, but they're vicious and they're dangerous scoundrels. And here's the idea that Jesus is talking about in judgment. Dogs don't have any concern for things that are consecrated. I know this breaks your heart, but the dog obeys you and does for you as the master because he wants to be fed a treat. And when he rolls over, he's like, this is so stupid, but it's the only way I'm going to get a treat. I'll be glad when this is all over so I can go lay down with my belly full. You know, anyhow. And here's what the idea is. Listen to this. Now listen to me. Unbelievers many times hear the gospel and viciously rip and tear it apart like a wild dog devours a piece of meat. And Jesus said you got to be discerning in those kind of things. Swine were considered, listen, I think you understand this, but in the Jewish society, swine were considered the most abominable and unclean animal that there actually was. And a swine has no concept of precious things. No concept. They'll eat anything. You want to get rid of the body? Take it to a hog pen. They'll even eat the bones. Hyperbole. I can hear it now, Brother Jerry. Our pastor, you should have heard him preach this morning. He taught us how to get rid of the body. That's not what I'm saying. Instead of receiving the pearls of truth, they trample on them under their feet and turn again. And guess what the pig would do? He would turn on you. My dad used to tell me this. Now, son, don't ever get caught in a hog pen by yourself. I said, why? He said, they'll eat you just like, you know, all that stuff that they eat, that slop and stuff. And you remember that one body that I put? No, it's just kidding. I just can't help myself sometimes. He said, they'll turn on you. They're vicious. Now, they're not vicious when they're little bitty, but the bigger they get, they'll not only eat the stuff you give them, and what they're saying when they do that is, I'll eat you. Now, how do I know that? Jesus said it. Jesus said it. You can't give people that reject the gospel and hate our beliefs and all. Listen, you're just going to have to make the judgment. But we're talking about, listen, don't be hypocritical in your judgment. The Pharisees were. Would you agree with me? And the idea here is that we must make judgment calls. We must be wise to recognize that which is dangerous and that those who refuse to receive the things of God. And listen, we have to turn away from that. And we judge people without knowing all the facts. And that's where we get in trouble. That's when we become hypocrites. Sometimes the pastor knows things that others don't know, and the people judge without all the facts and they become hypocrites. It's amazing to me that they can believe Facebook, but they can't believe the preacher.
Amen. That's right.
On the other hand, a person who judges will condemn others for their outward visible problems. You see somebody that don't look like you or act like you, you judge them. And you don't know all the facts. And what you're doing is not dealing with the mote in your own eye while the 2x4 is sticking out of your head. One of the most prominent characteristics of this is a critical, fault-finding, judgmental person that focuses on things that really many times don't make a hill of beans. And then things that are very vitally important, like eternal life, they treat that like it doesn't really matter. And that which is trivial is magnified, and what is minor becomes a major issue. But a person who uses spiritual discernment will also check the truthfulness of the facts related to the matter before reaching a conclusion. I'm going to give you two stories. I'm going to give you a Bible story, and I'm going to give you a secular story. Let me do the secular story first. A grocery store clerk wrote to Ann Landers. And here's what he did. This grocery store clerk wrote this Ann Landers. Everybody know who Ann Landers is? I might be dating myself. Okay. You know, y'all don't know. Okay. 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 Ann Landers was a columnist, and people would write into her, and they would ask their questions to her, and then she would write the answers that she thought that she should give to people in the column. All right, so now you know, all right? I should have said, people write on Facebook or they write on X, and they, okay, you, oh yeah, I know that, okay. Okay, now listen to this. This grocery store clerk complained that he had watched in 1 week people buy luxury food items on food stamps. Okay, now listen. He saw somebody buy a birthday cake and a bag of shrimp with their food stamps. And the writer went on to Ann Landers and said that he thought these people's own welfare should not have treated themselves to birthday cake and shrimp because they felt like these were items that were high-ended and they should be buying more staple things. Now, if you're thinking the same thing, listen to the rest of the story because you're judging. So here's what the grocery store clerk said. I think these people are lazy and wasteful. And listen, nobody's going to say more than me about getting a job, all right? I'm not. So a few weeks later, Ann Landers' column was devoted entirely to the people who had responded to the grocery store clerk man who wrote this in there. And one woman wrote, I didn't buy the cake, but I did buy the shrimp. And I bought them with food stamps. She said, my husband had been working in a plant for 15 years when it shut down. The shrimp casserole I made for him was our wedding anniversary dinner and lasted 3 days. Maybe the grocery store clerk who criticized the woman would have had a different view of life if he had walked in my shoes. Amen. Another lady wrote, I'm the woman who bought the $17 cake and paid for it with food stamps. I thought the checkout woman in the store would burn a hole right through me with her eyes. What she didn't know is the cake was for my little girl's birthday and it will be her last. She has bone cancer and she'll be dead in 6 to 8 months. So I wanted to make sure that we gave her a good last birthday. That's called judging without the facts. Now let me give you a Bible story. And I'm not going to read it from the biblical text. I'm going to tell it like a story. And just so you'll know, it comes from Luke chapter 18, and I've used this illustration so many times I decided to make it into a story. So a Pharisee goes to the temple. And he goes there in the grand and ornate temple, and there's a lot of activity going on at the temple because people have come to pray and offer sacrifices and to seek forgiveness from God. Can I just say, like going to church? The Pharisee, of course, is known for his strict observance of the law. And there's also a tax collector there that day. And he's viewed as a sinner and he collaborates with the Roman authorities. And by the way, I was thinking, since I was preaching through the book of Matthew, It is likely, it's not improbable, that this man could have actually been somebody like Matthew. And the Pharisee and the tax collector both enter into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stands by himself, making sure that he is seen by other people. And he begins to pray. And he begins to pray out loud. And he speaks confidently. And he speaks with pride. And he says something like this, God, I sure thank you that I'm not like other people. Because God, you know, I'm not a robber. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an evildoer. And I'm not even like this tax collector. I'm sure glad, God, you didn't make me like him. Oh, by the way, just so you'll know, God, you know this. I fast twice a week and I tithe. Sounds like church members. And he prays. And the Pharisee looks down at the tax collector with disdain, clearly judging him as a sinner unworthy of God's grace. But on the other hand, he sees himself as righteous and morally superior, believing that his religious practices and adherence to the law set him apart. In contrast, the tax collector stands at a distance. He doesn't even lift his face. He doesn't even lift his head up or his eyes. He doesn't even look toward heaven. He feels shame and humility, and he beats his chest and he quietly prays, God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. And the Pharisee, despite his outwardly pettiness, fails to see his own need for God's mercy. Is everybody getting this? His judgment of the tax collector blinds him to his own shortcomings, his pride, his self-righteousness, and he begins to focus on the faults of the others without one time examining his own heart. Meanwhile, the tax collector, fully aware of his sin, approaches God with a humble spirit seeking forgiveness. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, concludes what we know as a parable, because the Bible says it is, stating that it is the tax collector who receives salvation and not the Pharisee. You know what that does? It gives us an awareness of what self-righteousness can really do. Hypocrisy, demonstrating and judging others without examining our own heart, that can lead to spiritual blindness. When I was a kid, I did not like bullies because I was the littlest in the class. Dave McCracken told you about how he had a cleft palate, and his family, he didn't even know it till he went to school. People started making fun of him. Well, I'm going to tell you, he's a preacher of the Word of God. I went to school as a little runt, and so bullies like to pick on me. And to this day, you know, they were judging me because I was little. Don't judge little guys. Amen. Dynamite comes in small packages. But I'm just saying, kids do that and adults do that. Amen. I'm reading a book by Neil Gorsuch. If you don't know who he is, you know who he is, don't you? Neil Gorsuch. He's a Supreme Court justice. There's 9 of them sat on the Supreme Court. He was one appointed by, Trump. And he wrote a book called Overruled. And I'm not even through it yet, but he's talking about the different aspects of the society. And I thought, man, that fits right into my message. And did you know back in the early 1900s, listen to this, early in the 1900s, people, they called them imbeciles, retarded. They used all kinds of words. And the people of hierarchy, like Woodrow Wilson was one of them who became president, and Supreme Court justices back in those days, and presidents of Harvard and presidents of higher learns of institutions, said that people that are special needs should be sterilized. There's a word for it. It starts with an E, and I can't think what it is right now. But they go, these people should not be a part of society. And so it became very prominent. And the whole premise about the book is like, you know, people need to stand up for that which is right. But all of these people did this. And did you know that the fullness of that led to World War II in Germany, where Hitler decided that the Jews were not worthy to be a people to live. And that much of that was started right in the United States of America. People don't talk about that, but they do know that what... And by the way, that was wrong, and what Hitler did was wrong. And you know what Hitler did, and you know what people did back in those days? They judged people by an outward appearance. And the Supreme Court case that Gorsuch is talking about, come to find out that this young lady and her mother that were sterilized by the state, there was nothing wrong with her. She was just backwards. And she lived on a poor dirt road somewhere, and she just never had great proper training. And even though that the state did this to her, she began to learn and she began to grow and she learned how to read and learned that. And you know what the conclusion was? That these people made a judgment that was totally incorrect. Amen. They judged on the outward appearance. You know what? Those people, I was thinking about when I was reading this portion of the script, and he's telling different stories, but when you're reading this story, I was riled up because I know what it means to have special needs. And you know what I was thinking? They couldn't get the beam out of their own eye, but they were trying to drag the mote out of other people's eye. Amen. So be careful how you judge. Amen. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed. To come today, do business with God. If you're here not saved, just remember you're going to stand before God in the great white throne judgment. God's people, disciples, do you want to be a disciple? Be careful how you look at other people. Be careful how you judge. Not that we can't judge righteously. Know what is right, know what is wrong. Make discernments. We need to be careful how we look at others, how we judge. We judge other people's issues, but we don't judge our own issues.